You will turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We come back here to this portion of scripture. And I want to read for you, preach for you on hopelessness without Christ. I know as we rejoice today in the message of Christ, that we remember the time when we did not have ears to hear, or eyes to see. Let's not forget what it was like to be in that state, that lost state as we were born in this world. Yes, elect of God from before the foundation of the world, ones for whom Christ had come and paid the debt, and God had justified already by his work there at the cross. And yet, until the Spirit comes and is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart, we're as dead men walking. And how dark is that darkness? How great is that blindness? And especially for most of us, when we consider that we were busy about, with a certain zeal, serving God as we thought we should. Like Paul said of the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they go about to establish their own righteousness. That's what it is to be in darkness. And do so until God's pleased to reveal in the heart of those sinners that Christ redeemed, that righteousness is satisfactory to God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness. And when he does, you look back and you think, how foolish I was to pursue the path that I was on, such as the blindness. And so here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Solomon is looking back and reflecting. Here was one that the Lord had raised up and made to be king, had all wealth, all wisdom, like none other. And yet he's contemplating what it is to have these things and yet not have Christ. I know people question all the time, well, was Solomon one of the Lord's? I don't believe the Lord has ever used any writer to write this inspired word that wasn't his. Yes, you look at his life, and again, there was a time in which he walked contrary to the very things that are revealed here. But now as he looks back, it's with the Spirit of God that he looks back and considers. See, lost sinners in that lost estate don't even consider that they're lost. That's how blind they are. Until the Lord is pleased to open their eyes. So as we read here, let's learn from how the Lord taught Solomon and the hopelessness, really, of what it is to be in this world without Christ. We pass people all the time this way. You see, because God's given you eyes to see the glory of Christ, but they don't. That's why you can't fellowship. There's no fellowship between light and dark. They can talk religious, they can talk works, they can talk ministries, and all these things they do. They even hold the Bible. And yet when they read it, they're not seeing what you see if God has taught you. Because when you read, you see the glory of Christ in all of these scriptures. Well, let's read this here in Ecclesiastes 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. So just to be able to declare that shows Solomon had been given eyes to see. And it is common among men. Here again, we see there's a distinction between those that God has made to see by his grace and what is common among men. Stop and consider that to know Christ is the grace of God. And it's not common among men to know him. People are religious all the world around, and yet that is not salvation. What is common among men is what Solomon is about to write here, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth or lacketh nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. It shows right there God's sovereignty, that everything that men have, even the most reprobate out there, comes from God. And yet, with all that God has given them, notice, they have not power. God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Talking about those that spend their lifetime building wealth and get right to the point of where you think they're going to begin to enjoy it, and God takes them out. And somebody else partakes of what they spent their lifetime building. Because God never gives to any creature the power to continue to enjoy the things that he's given them. It's temporary. It's temporal. That's a reminder then not to set our affection on things of this earth, because it's temporal. If a man beget 100 children, verse 3, and live many years. See, back in the day, your wealth was considered by how many children you had. So this would be a wealthy man. And you may puzzle at that, but children then could go out in the fields and work and harvest. And if you were the father with many children, they were working for you, gathering in the harvest. And so all of this contributed to your wealth. If a man have 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good. And I would again tell you, wherever you see good in Scripture, put God, because that's the derivative of the word God. So that he be not filled with God. In other words, God has given him many temporal things, and yet knows not God. God has not been pleased to reveal himself to that individual. And also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. He talks about that he have no burial. There's people today that God has taken out of the world. You can't find their bodies. I know many who remain and their loved ones, they mourn the fact that their loved one died. Might have been in a fire, it might have been in a bomb, it might have been out there somewhere where suddenly they've disappeared. And yet they were somebody that had many goods in this life. He says, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness. This is describing natural men that God brings into this world and prospers them for a while. And yet, when God takes them out of the world, they die as they've lived. In other words, they came in vanity, having nothing. That's what that word vanity means. And they depart in darkness. That is spiritually so. That all their lifetime, they lived on this earth and breathed this air, and yet did not give God the glory because they didn't know it. And his name shall be covered with darkness. Maybe men will endeavor to remember them for who they were and what they had, but in reality, this darkness, his name shall be covered with darkness. That's all that such an individual is going to know. It describes eternity as in utter darkness. This is what it is to be hopeless without Christ. There's no hope in this life, and there's no hope in the afterlife, because they lived and died in this darkness. That's what Christ said to the Pharisees, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh, they had some understanding and knowledge about the things of God. They read the scriptures, just like we live in a very religious generation. But unless Christ has been revealed in the heart, how great is that darkness? Moreover, verse 5, he hath not seen the Son, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. And there again, where you see the word good, put God. He hath not seen God. Do not all go to one place? It's talking about all these that are born in this world and yet without Christ. They all go to one place. They go to the grave, first of all, but ultimately into eternal condemnation. People talk about God today as if somehow dying they're going to be in a better place, but it's not. Unless God has been pleased to reveal Christ in them, they're not better off. Any loved ones that we know that did not know Christ, weren't taught of him, when they die, people, you'll hear them say, well, they're in a better place now. They're not if they didn't know Christ. And perhaps the only thing you can tell them will be whatever suffering they had before the Lord took them out is, well, at least you're not seeing them suffer anymore. You're not seeing them. But think of the rich man and Lazarus, that when the rich man died, that from Gehenna, that's the place of the dead, where all went before Christ came and actually by his death, burial, and resurrection, then took with him all of those souls that were his, took them into glory. But that place of death is a place of suffering for those that don't know the Lord. And there's a great divide between those that died in their sin, not having the Redeemer, not having the ransom, and those that Christ came and redeemed. When he rose again, he took with him captivity captive. That was then that all those for whom he paid the debt were taken with him to glory. But here it says, yet hath he seen no good. That's speaking there of people left to their own reprobate minds. Do not all go to one place. They go into condemnation. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? All this glorifying of man and preaching up man, you'll hear it in funeral services, that people gather then to remember everything about the person that's departed and gone. But I'll tell you, without Christ, there's no hope. For who knoweth, verse 12, what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? So some thoughts that the Lord gave to Solomon and reflecting upon what it is to be a mere man. Yes, created, born in this world with some intelligence that he gives, some abilities to live out this life and be successful and earn a living, build some wealth. And yet Solomon, reflecting upon all this, says without Christ, it's vanity. So here's some points that we can take from what we've just read here. And the first is that material wealth cannot bring lasting hope or happiness. I know this is what men pursue. They want to build their wealth in this lifetime, have good careers and have something to show for it when they're done. And yet what we read here is what Solomon calls in verse 1 an evil, which I've seen under the sun. Notice how many times that he uses that term, under the sun. So it's talking about in this life. But it's talking about what's true regardless of where a person lives. When it's under the sun, it's a universal truth. This is true not only where we live under the sun, but any that exists or live under the sun. This is an evil, he says. And what is the evil? Well, when you go down to verse 2, it's that a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, we're talking about somebody that's made it in life, and to such a degree that he lacks nothing for his soul. What that is talking about there is what his soul desires. Natural man's not going to set his affection on things above where Christ is seated, but he's going to live for his own honor, for his own wealth, and for his own riches, so that he lacks nothing. Notice it says, therefore, his soul of all that he desires. As children of God, let's not be jealous of successes of natural-minded sinners. And you can see many that have worked hard, labored hard, and gathered great wealth. And here you might be a child of God living in comparative poverty with respect to what they're earning, but don't be jealous of them. Because Solomon says here, they have all these things, but God does not give them the power to eat thereof or to continue to eat thereof. Their days are numbered. And that's what Solomon sees here as an evil. Not that he's complaining, but it's an evil for man. Because he understood this, as he says there at the end of verse 2, to be a vanity, vain glory, emptiness. And he calls it what? An evil disease. That word means affliction. What men count to be a blessing, actually, the word of God declares to be an evil disease, because it's going to, like a cancer, eventually take them. No matter what they have gained in this life. And that describes this hopelessness without Christ to his life. If you were to have a choice between having Christ and nothing as far as this world's goods, or not having Christ and have everything with regard to this world's good, what would be your desire? I know natural-minded people are going to say, I'd rather have the wealth, because they hate Christ. Every sinner born in this world is a Christ hater by nature. And so their heart's desire, and that's here it says it comes from God. Beware of asking God for things that he gives and yet sends leanness to the soul. Because in the end, it's nothing but vanity and an evil disease, an evil affliction. And so here's a second point that we see here. Not only that material wealth can't bring lasting hope or happiness, but material wealth doesn't go beyond death. Everything we have is lent to us, whether it be material things or even our own health and well-being. We know that. If it was up to us, we'd never have a sick day in our lives. And if asked to put an X on the day on your calendar that you're willing to go ahead and die, even as a child of God, you kind of hesitate putting any day there. That would be the way we are. We think in our minds sometimes that this power to eat of this life is in our hands. It's not. It's God's to give, and it's God's to take away. Like Job said, God giveth and God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's clear that nothing we have is ours. It's being lent to us for a time by God himself, because the reality is it doesn't go beyond that. And that's really the meaninglessness of life. That's what Solomon is describing here, that does not go beyond death. If there's any hope of eternity, it's only in Christ, who is life. And the life he gave to save wretched sinners as we are is not just for this life, but for eternity. What Christ has purchased and given to those sinners for whom he paid that debt is forever. That can never be taken away. That's true riches. But here it describes a man that has the best that this life has to offer and yet can't take it with him. Stop and consider that this matter of death is individual. That we will all face this end one by one. I don't care how attached we are to our children and our families. You hear about people that it says they die peacefully with their family around the bed. But guess what? They left their family. They didn't take that family with them, no matter how many children they had. And that's really what Solomon's writing about here in these verses 3 through 6. That sounds like a lot of children, doesn't it? If you beget 100 children. I see some of these that have their pictures. They've lived for a good long life, and they got the grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I don't know of any but that has 100, but maybe so. But this is an expression here, and yet his soul is not satisfied with goodness, not filled with good. Outwardly, all the signs of a good life, and yet still not be satisfied with goodness. Where is true goodness? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the goodness of God being gracious and merciful to a sinner. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt for those sinners that God purposed. It's not in the power of our hands. Those that God purposed should be heirs with him and co-heirs with his son. So apart from that, there really is no goodness. He says there in verse 3 that even a stillborn child is better than somebody that is born and lives a very successful life and then dies, only to face eternal condemnation. Any blessings or advantages that a sinner would enjoy in this life can only be true blessing unless it's if it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says in verse 5, as if that's not stark enough of a declaration, and you can't make people see this. If they're blind, they're blind. You can't shake people into knowing Christ and having desire for those riches that are in him alone by his death. Being blind, they can't see. So that's why you see here in verse 5, moreover, when you see that, that means irrespective of all this being true, he hath not seen the Son, nor known anything. I like to read that, he hath not seen the S-O-N, and has not known anything. This hath more rest than the other. It better to have Christ and have nothing, as far as this world's goods are concerned, than to have everything and still not see that our life without Christ is nothing but vanity and emptiness. And so, speaking even here of a stillborn, that it's moreover, he hath not seen the Son nor known anything. That's his perspective. Here's a child that is taken out from birth and yet hasn't seen or known anything as compared to others. He hath more rest than the other, as far as this world is concerned, and not having grown up or faced the sufferings or evils of this life. Yea, verse 6, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet he has seen no good. Do not all go to one place. In other words, death is the end of all, no matter how long the Lord has purposed that any of us should live. But the reality is that we don't take anything with us beyond death. And then thirdly, concerning this world's goods or earthly wealth, it can't protect us against suffering and sorrow. Sometimes you think, well, if I had more means or money, that somehow I wouldn't suffer as much as others. This is where in verses 7-9, Solomon is answering this question. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. He's speaking there how man works for the very bread that he eats, and yet it doesn't bring satisfaction to his soul. You can eat physical bread, have the table filled every day, and yet that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be satisfied or happy. There's always going to be a desire for more. That's why the Lord said through Moses there, man shall not live by bread alone. When our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted there in the wilderness and Satan tempted him to take those rocks and turn it into bread, that's what he responded. Man shall not live by bread alone. He was answering to the law that he had a bread. He was the bread of life himself, but he had a bread of which he partook that was far beyond just any kind of physical need. But ultimately here, it's showing again that man doesn't determine the end. All the labor of man is for his mouth. That's talking about, again, a natural-minded man laboring here. All it is for his temporal well-being, yet the appetite is not filled. He's always going to want more. Having all of these things earthly, even filling the belly to the full, doesn't guarantee that there's going to be satisfaction. He says, what more has the wise man than the fool? There in verse 8. Wisdom itself can't fill a hungry man's stomach. You can have all the wisdom you want, but that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be satisfaction. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So whether a man's wise compared to the fool, you stop and think, well, that man's wise, so he's a lot better off than the fool. Not necessarily. They both get hungry, don't they? They both sit down to eat. As we have heard that expression, they both put their trousers on the same way, one leg at a time. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or wise or poor. It's all temporal. So in that sense, being wise doesn't really give one an advantage as what is commonly thought. And then verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. That's a little bit of a rhyme or a riddle when you stop and think about it. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Here, Solomon the preacher. Another way of reflecting on this particular verse, better to have your eyes set on something that's in your hand and you can actually see and hold and handle than the wandering of the desire. We use the expression, a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. Be satisfied with that bird in hand. That's what he's talking about here. Better is the sight of the eye. But the problem is, a person could have everything they need and lack nothing, and still their wandering eyes are going to be always looking for something better. They're not seeking Christ. They're not seeking satisfaction in him. And you see some people like that. They have everything in the world, but they're always complaining. And you scratch your head a little bit and think, well, I'd like to have half of what you have. But even you saying that doesn't mean that you'd be satisfied in the same situation. The only true satisfaction is what God gives us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being thankful for such things that we have. Otherwise, this is our nature. We can have in our sight, that's what he's talking about in the first part of the verse there in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes. You can have all these things. You get up and look around. Next time we do that, when you go home, next time you get in your vehicle to drive, start thanking the Lord for everything that he has given. But how many times, because we're covetous, rather than thanking for that, we're always wanting something more. All it takes is passing somebody that's driving a better car than you are, and you're thinking, man, I'd love to have that. Really? You think that's going to make you happy? Or you pull up into your house and you look over down there at the neighbors and you think, man, that'd be nice. All of that is what he's describing here. It's better to be thankful for what you have. And more so even in Christ. Next time you begin to have wandering eyes of desire here on things of this world, come back to this word and read Ephesians 1. That's a great chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our election in him by God's grace, our redemption in him by his shed blood. We're talking about eternal salvation here. And thank God for the spirit of grace that God gave us to cause our eyes, otherwise wandering eyes, desire another thing, but to be set upon him who's seated in the heavenlies. You've all heard that story, one of Aesop's fables about the dog and his shadow. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it's like a dog that stole a bone out of the kitchen and then ran with the bone in his mouth. And as he came to a bridge, started going across the bridge, he looked down and saw his own reflection in the water. And he thought that it was another dog. And in the water, what that dog had appeared to be better than what he had. And so he dropped his bone, which fell in the water, and then realized that all it was a shadow of his person. In the end, he ended up with nothing. That's what this wandering of the desire is all about, and why Solomon says here it's also vanity and vexation of spirit. One of the most angry and hardened sinners, and we know some even in our own families that have had everything that they have ever wanted in this life, and yet as death approaches, you can see that vanity and vexation of spirit that's in them, because they have no hope beyond this life. This is what it is to be hopeless without Christ. But the final point I'd bring out here in these verses 10 through 12 is that earthly wealth, no matter what a man or woman gathers in their life, cannot in any way change what God has already determined. And that's really what causes natural-minded sinners to be angry. Solomon says there in verse 10, that which hath been is named already. A lot of people think that they're experiencing something for the first time, and this is unique to them. As they gather their worldly goods about them, yet here he says that which has been is named already. There's nothing that we're going to live or gather or look upon that hasn't already been. That's why we come back to the scriptures. That's why we read these testimonies. And it is known that it is man. In other words, if you were to sum all these things up, it's nothing but man. And therefore vanity. But none of it can redeem the soul. It says, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Here again, it's a reminder that everything we have and are is from God. What is man that he should contend with one, it says here, that is mightier than he? You're not going to twist God's arm to get him to do anything beyond what he's already determined. But there are a lot of people out there that think, well, if we just pray more, we can get more. We can get God to hear us, and therefore we can have more. Now, all of that is just superstition. It's not the God of Scripture. And that's what he says there in verse 11, seeing there are many things that increase vanity. All that man does when he thinks that somehow he's being blessed of God, and yet it really is a condemnation. All it is increasing vanity or empty air. And what is man the better? He's not any better. He's still temporal. And without Christ, any good that he enjoys in this life is going to be by God's mercy alone, because unless he's taught of Christ, unless Christ has paid his sin debt, that's all he's going to know. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Man doesn't determine that. Man thinks he knows what's good for him. That's why even ourselves, as children of God, as much as we've been taught of Christ, we weigh everything prayerfully about what we ask of God. We don't know what's good for us. We don't know how to pray as we ought. How about simply praying to God, whatever your will be, may it be. And grant me contentment with such things as I have. What is good for a sinner in this life is God's grace and the work of Christ having been put to the account of that sinner. But that's by grace. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. Otherwise, everything that man pursues and thinks that somehow by his will that he's gaining any kind of good in this life, it says there, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth, are as but a shadow. Think about a shadow. That's how Solomon's summing up all of life. Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? You can't tell him anything. You can tell him a lot, but you can't tell him anything. But if the Lord shows him and reveals that the only thing that is of any hope or consequences, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're blessed.